This morning, what I want to talk to you about is faith. And I want to begin, actually, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 31. It's an account of Jesus healing two blind men. We read, "As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.' And when he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' And they said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'It shall be done to you according to your faith.' And their eyes were open. And Jesus sternly warned them, 'See that no one knows about this,' but they went out and spread the news about him throughout all that land." I like this account here because of the emphasis that's placed upon the faith of these two blind men. I like the phrase as it's rendered here in the New American Standard in Matthew's account of this event. Jesus saying to them, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." In the Gospels, we see the idea clearly portrayed that people were healed and sometimes even saved from sin in relationship or connection, or there was a direct correlation between their healing and their faith. For example, jump back in the text here just previously to verse 20. There was a woman who'd been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years. She came up behind Jesus in this crowd and she touched the fringe of his cloak. She was saying to herself, verse 21, "If only I touch his garment, I will get well." And Jesus, turning and seeing her, said to her, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." And at once the woman was made well. Earlier in the same chapter, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, Jesus heals a paralytic man who's brought by his friends. We read in verse 2, they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. And notice, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." Here on this instance, he doesn't just heal him. He's going to go on and heal him in the text. But seeing their faith, he forgives this man of his sins. Earlier in chapter 8 of Matthew, the centurion sends word to Jesus. Verse 5, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him imploring and saying, "Lord, my servant's lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said, "Well, I'll come and heal him." And the centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come to under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." And notice verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. He was impressed and said to those who were following him, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." Now, obviously, the centurion is a foreigner. He's a Roman soldier. And yet he had a great faith. Jesus marveled at it. And as a result of that faith, Jesus healed his servant even from a great distance. Now it's interesting, contrast that with a lack of faith. Go with me to Mark chapter 6. Jesus coming to his hometown of Nazareth, and he's preaching to them there in the synagogue. And it says in verse 2, "When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished." This is a different word. They were kind of like trying to figure this out. Because notice their response. They're saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him and such miracles as he's performed by his hand? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And notice, they took offense at him. And this is where Jesus utters that great proverb. "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his own relatives, in his own household." And notice verse 5. This is maybe one of the saddest verses in the gospel. "He could do no miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them." And notice verse 6. "And he marveled at their unbelief." Same word. He was impressed by the centurion's faith. Here he's impressed, or marveling at, he's struck by the lack of their faith. When people believe, Jesus did great miracles. When people don't believe, Jesus can do nothing for them. In Scripture, our faith is inseparably connected with our salvation and also our walk with the Lord on a daily basis. Both of those things, I hope you understand, will have an impact or an effect on your eternal destiny. So understand that your faith has an impact on where you will spend eternity. I read in a, I have a guy who sends me a weekly devotion thoughts, and he referenced this verse here in Matthew chapter 9 about according to your faith, so it will be done to you. And he asked this question, if the Lord should say these words to you as you stand before him in judgment, will your eternal destiny be heaven or hell? Something to think about. And so the question I want for each of us individually to personally contemplate this morning as we study through some things is, what kind of a faith do I have? That's what I want you to ask yourself. What kind of a faith do I have? There are a lot of different types of faith exemplified in the New Testament narrative. Perhaps you have what we might call a struggling faith. Turn over to Mark chapter 9. This is right after the transfiguration of Jesus. He's come down from the mountain, and it says in verse 14, beginning, when he came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. And immediately the entire crowd saw him. They were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, what are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son, possessed by a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. And he answered and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the boy saw Jesus, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling on the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And the father said, from childhood. It's often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you could do anything, take pity on us and help us. And notice Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And I love the response of the father here. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Of course, Jesus then proceeds to cast this demon out of the child and heal him. The father wasn't positive at the beginning of this conversation whether or not Jesus could, in fact, do anything to help their situation. And I think rightly so. I mean, he's already asked the disciples to cast out the demons, and they tried, and they weren't successful. Well, Jesus, your disciples couldn't do, can you do anything? And Jesus is like, what do you mean, if I can do anything? Nothing is impossible to the one who really believes. And it's like the father, he wants to believe with all of his heart, and yet he's struggling. And we may question God's ability sometimes ourselves. Maybe it is that we're praying to him about healing us from a physical ailment. We're not sure if he can or will do that. Maybe it's about a broken relationship that we need mended. God, please heal this relationship. Bring it back together. Maybe it's about forgiving us. How many of us have ever struggled with the idea that I just don't know if God can actually forgive me for all of my sin? And we may question that. We want to believe that he can. And I think that when we feel those times, we should pray the same prayer that this father did. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help get me all the way there. Maybe that's your faith. Maybe your faith is what we might call a distracted faith. In Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 14, we find Jesus' disciples out on a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and it's a storm, and they're out there and they're rowing, and Jesus has remained behind on the shore. And in the middle of the night, verse 25, in the fourth watch, he came to them walking on the sea. Notice their response. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. They said, it's a ghost! And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Peter said to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. There's Peter always putting his foot in his mouth, right? Oh, man, I called my bluff on that one. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. And seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When he got in the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You certainly are God's Son." Now, before we knock Peter too hard here and criticize him for sinking in the water, I want to make this observation. He was the only one who had the guts to step over the side of the boat. None of the other disciples even thought about getting out. And not only did he get out, but for a minute, he was successfully, we might even say miraculously, treading on top of the water. But then he sees the wind and the waves, he sees the distractions, and he gets scared. And he begins to sink. But what does he do? If it was me, I'd start flailing around and trying to swim back to the boat, but that's not what he does. He cries out to the Lord, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reaches out his hand and grabs him and pulls him back up and brings him safely to the boat. I think there's sometimes that we could be like that as well. We're doing well in our faith walk. We're maybe even it seems miraculous how well we're doing walking in this life. And then we get distracted by other things. Worry, stress, politics, problems, money. You know, just stuff that's out there in the world around us. Not necessarily sin, but just like other stuff that vies for our attention. And though we've been walking on water for some time, we begin to feel that we're starting to sink and get lower and lower. Well, what do we do when that happens? We got to do exactly like Peter did. That's when we need to cry out to our Lord. "Lord, save me." And the Lord, in love, will reach out and pull us back up and bring us to safety. Even though for a time we got a little bit distracted in our faith. Maybe you could relate to this type of faith more. I call it a slow faith. Matthew chapter 16. Turn over just a few pages in your Bible. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. And I'll just point this out contextually. This is after Jesus has already fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. Multiplying the fish and the loaves. Beginning in verse 5, the disciples came to the other side of the sea, and they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, "He said that because we didn't bring any bread with us." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that he didn't say beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The disciples here were a little bit slow on the uptake. Jesus is saying, "Watch out for leaven," and they're thinking, "Oh, he's talking about bread. We didn't bring enough food with us." They're thinking about the temporal, the physical. And they're missing the point. They were struggling to make the connection that Jesus was making there about leaven with the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And as a result, they were failing to understand Jesus' point. I would suggest that we too can be like that. We believe in God. We want to follow him. We're walking with him. And yet, even though we do our best to obey him day by day, we struggle sometimes with figuring things out. The picture isn't always perfectly clear to us. God's plan isn't always fully laid out in our mind's eye. And so we struggle from time to time. Maybe it's because our knowledge of God's word is deficient. Maybe it's because we haven't spent enough time studying his word to know what his plan is. Or maybe it's just like the disciples here. They were just temporally minded. They were thinking about the physical and the immediate. So that way, maybe we could say it's kind of like the distracted faith too. But because of that, it prevented them, it hampered them from catching on to what Jesus was trying to get to them. And we are the same way. We miss the point sometimes of what God wants out of us. We've all been there, guys. We've all thought we understood what God was talking about, and we come to realize later, man, I totally missed the point of that. I was way off. But you know what's interesting here is in Jesus' response. Is that where sometimes some of us, when we're trying to teach somebody something and they're just not getting it, we just want to throw our hands up in frustration and move on to somebody else. You're a lost cause. You're never going to get it. That's not what he does. He doesn't give up on him. He continues to work with his disciples as long as his disciples were willing to continue to work with him. And he patiently brings them along so that they can understand more fully what his plan and what his purpose and his teachings are. Maybe you have a slow faith. Maybe your faith is just what we might call a humble faith. I love this story of the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from the region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And notice Jesus. He said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done to you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. This woman here, I believe, she expresses a lot of things, but the one I want to draw our attention to is her sincere humility. Many of us, if somebody had used some sort of phrase like giving the children's food to the dogs, implying that we're a dog, we would be upset with them. We would be all agitated, our feathers would be ruffled, and we would want to tell them off. But that wasn't how she responded. She acknowledges her place in the grand scheme of things. She recognized who she was in comparison to Jesus. And she knew that she was undeserving and unworthy of any demonstration of mercy or salvation here. And yet she recognized her dependence on the Lord, that she needed him to heal her daughter. There was no other way. And I would suggest that we too need to recognize our utter dependence and unworthiness of the great gifts that come to us from God. You know, we take so much for granted that God gives us each and every day. Without him, understand this, we are nothing. And we would amount to nothing. We would have no purpose in life. We wouldn't even be alive and here today if it weren't for him. And I think a recognition or a realization of our proper place in the grand scheme of things may help us to be more dependent upon him in both our attitude and our actions. Maybe we ought to aspire to have a more humble faith like this Syrophoenician woman did that day. Maybe you want to have a verified faith. After Jesus rose from the grave, he appeared to his disciples. We could read about it in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' When he had said this, he breathed on them, said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained.' But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." So you only had 10 of the 12 there. Judas has already hanged himself. And Thomas wasn't with them when Jesus appears and shows himself to them. And so the other disciples, verse 25, were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my fingers into the place of the nails, and I put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet have believed. Now, for all the harsh criticism that is oftentimes leveled against doubting Thomas, let me point out that none of the other disciples believed without also seeing the same evidence that Thomas demanded to see himself. They all saw the imprints of the nails in his hand and the hole in his side. They saw Jesus before them because prior to his appearing to them, they too didn't believe. The only distinction between them and Thomas is that they got to see him 7 days before Thomas saw him. Which is interesting to me because even though Thomas says, no, I got to see it to believe it, guys. I need to actually look at it with my own eyes. What you're telling me is great, but I need to verify these facts. A week later, when Jesus appears to him, Jesus doesn't say, you numbskull. What's the matter with you? Why didn't you just take them at their word? Why didn't you just believe already? I got to prove it to you too? That's not what Jesus does. He says, here you go, Thomas. Here's my hands. Put your hand in my side. It's me. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. I don't see Jesus here criticizing Thomas for his desire to verify what has been told to him. If there is any inkling that Jesus thinks that somehow that might be inferior, it's in the statement that he makes in verse 20. Because you have seen, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. But I think that that's more prophetic than a criticism. Jesus knew, God knew that there needed to be eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Because it wasn't going to be possible for him to appear, at least not according to his plan, to every single person. And so there was going to have to be some who saw it and could verify and know, I touched him. So they could go out then with eyewitness testimony and share the gospel with others who would have to believe without the ability to be able to see and touch for themselves. Maybe we're like Thomas, though. We want to have it all figured out. We want the answers to all the questions that our minds desire. We want to have every little last bit of our curiosity about every subject totally satisfied before we're ready to commit our lives to the Lord. There's just so much about his plan that I don't yet know. I need to learn more. Once I figure out this and what he teaches over here about this, then I'll be ready. If that's your attitude and approach, I can guarantee you're always going to find some other thing that you don't yet understand about God's plan or purpose or his teaching that you'll cling on to and say, well, once I figure that out, then I'll obey. The reality is that God will and has furnished sufficient evidence for us to be able to believe in him and to be saved. Notice in verse 30, he goes on and says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed. This is John commenting now. He says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. God is not going to answer all of our questions in this life. Just be prepared for that. If that's what you're hoping for, you're setting yourself up for disappointment. You are going to go to your grave with unanswered questions. But even if God would answer all of your questions in this life, you don't have to know all of the answers before you commit your life to him. In the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He didn't say, go baptize people and teach them everything that I commanded you. That's not a prerequisite to becoming a disciple, to know everything that Jesus commanded. He said, baptize people into a relationship with me, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. To become a disciple, all you have to know is who Jesus is and what he's done to save you, and the attitude that says, you are my king, and whatever you tell me to do from this point forward, that's the thing I'm going to do. You don't have to have it all figured out. Which leads me to my last example of faith. It's maybe one of my favorite stories, at least at this point, in Luke chapter 5. As Jesus is getting ready to call some disciples. Beginning in verse 1, it happened while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That is the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, a.k.a. Peter. And he asked him, "Put out a little way from the land." And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and we caught nothing. But I'll do as you say and let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats that were so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were their partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Jesus was a carpenter, a mason. He was in the building trades. Peter was a fisherman. That was his livelihood. He knew how to fish better than Jesus knew how to fish. He had way more experience at fishing. And what's more, he's already been out all night long trying to gather in a catch. And he's been unsuccessful. And here's this carpenter, this traveling rabbi, says, "Go out and put your nets down." Peter says, "Man, it ain't gonna work. I know what I'm talking about. But at your word, I'll let down the nets." And boy, was Peter surprised. I feel that way a lot when it comes to my faith. God, I know better. Been there, tried that, man. It didn't work. Why do you want me to do it again? Not often able to see how doing things God's way, how it could possibly work. Love your enemy? How is that going to help? Be patient when you're wrong? How? I don't get it, God. It doesn't make sense. It's not going to work. And even while I'm kicking and screaming sometimes, but at your word, I'm going to do it, not because it makes sense to me, not because I get it or I understand, but because I trust you. That's an if you say so kind of faith. We don't have to have it all figured out. We don't have to understand why it's going to work. But we have to trust in the Lord enough that when he says, "Put down your nets," we say, "At your word." So I ask you, what kind of faith do you have? Remember, it will be done to you according to your faith. Maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, my faith is lacking. I might be in trouble. I need some more faith. Well, you're in good company. When Jesus was teaching his disciples about forgiveness, he told them that if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day and comes to you 7 times in a day and says, "I repent," you are to forgive him. And his disciples' response was, "Increase our faith." I need more. But notice Jesus' response there in Luke chapter 17 and in verse 6. "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Jesus would use that illustration of the mustard seed and faith like a mustard seed other times. He'd say, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be picked up and thrown into the ocean and it would go. And I think to myself, is Jesus commenting here on the fact that really it doesn't take that much faith to forgive? Is Jesus emphasizing here that the quantity of your faith is not really the issue? The size of it is not really what's matter. Even just a little faith can accomplish great things. Or, with this illustration of the mustard seed, is he trying to emphasize the fact that your faith, if it is a growing faith, doesn't matter how small it starts out, as long as it's growing, nothing is impossible. Even moving mountains. You know, Jesus would compare the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. He says the smallest of the seeds that the farmer throws out into his garden, yet when it is grown up, becomes a tree in which all the birds come and nest. And I think that that's the idea here behind what Jesus is saying. He's not trying to say, no, just have a little faith. No, he's trying to say, have a kind of faith that no matter where you're at, no matter how small it might be right now, let it be the kind of faith that will blossom, that will grow, and will keep growing as you walk with the Lord. In Luke chapter 18, we'll end with this. Jesus tells a parable, beginning in verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I don't fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I'm going to give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she's going to wear me out. Jesus said, did you hear what the unrighteous judge said? Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let me suggest to you in closing this morning that the important thing when it comes to your faith is not that it's already perfected or incorruptible or unwavering or some unshakable edifice, but that you have it. And that having it, it is growing in your life. So I'll ask you again, what kind of faith do you have this morning?